Harvest Corners Community Church, which is in Kennedy. So it took about an hour to get here this morning, coming the back way, not too bad. My wife and I have been there for, this is the start of our third year in ministry in Clark's Corners. We've born and raised, both lived in Chautauqua County our whole lives. That's how we met Andy, through Bethel Baptist when he was a teacher there. And so I had Andy as a teacher for a few years. And then through the four C's, God reunited us, and I've been blessed with that friendship. And so we just pray that he has a wonderful time away at Camp Chautauqua today, and are blessed for the opportunity we get to spend with you. Myself, before we get into God's Word, my wife, Kristen, and our son is with us. You can't see him yet. Give about seven more weeks, and he'll be here. So we are in like the perfect time of our life. It's just been overflowing blessings, and we're loving God, and God's loving us. So we are blessed to be in ministry together. We've been married 4 years in December, and we met at Bethel and went to school together for quite a few years. So before we start, I just would like to ask God's blessing over our time together, and then we'll get into the Word. So would you join me in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, we are praying for all the churches across this nation that meet this morning, Lord, that it would just be an anointing of your Spirit. Lord, we are so grateful to just proudly and loudly declare our love for you and proclaim your name above all other names. And so we thank you for this time of worship that we have had. Lord, we look forward to the time that we can gather as the church body around the Lord's table, even after the word this morning. And so we just thank you for that. Lord, we do lift up Andy as he is away. We just pray that you'd be with Camp Chautauqua as they're closing out their season this morning. Lord, just give him the words to speak and give them the ears to hear. And Lord, we just thank you and ask that same thing here. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, so go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're going to be looking at two passages today, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you about a time that you have hopefully learned about in school during history, even as a young person. But the year was 1900, and there was a thing called the Boxer Rebellion. Does anyone remember learning about the Boxer Rebellion? Very good. So the Boxer Rebellion, it was in China in the year 1900, okay? And it was a also called the Boxer Uprising, a Chinese secret organization called the Society of the Righteous and Harmonious Fists. Harmonious Fists, there's a phrase. They led an uprising in northern China against the spread of Western and Japanese influence there. Okay, so they didn't want Christianity in their company, in their country, excuse me. That's basically what the Boxer Rebellion was. They hated Christians, and so they were set out to destroy any Christians, especially foreign nationals, i.e. missionaries, okay? And so there's not actually an exact number of casualties, but it's estimated there were at least 32,000 Chinese Christians killed during the Boxer Rebellion, up over 200 American missionaries, as well as altogether somewhere around 100,000 Chinese civilians in total were killed during this Boxer Rebellion. And so there's a story that comes out of that. It's very well documented. It's a true story. And the Boxer Rebellion soldiers descended on a missionary compound. There was American missionaries and Chinese civilians, Christian civilians there. And they locked them all in a room. There was 100 of them. And they locked them all in a room, let's say a sanctuary like this. And they locked every door except one. So there was only one way in and one way out. And these soldiers told these Christians that they could get out if they walked out the door and trampled the dirt cross that the soldiers had drawn on the ground. And so if they trampled the cross and renounced their faith, they would be free to go and they could live and do whatever they wanted to do with the rest of their life. If they didn't, then they would meet their death. And so we're going to pick up that story at the end here. But the question started coming into my mind, what if that happened to me? What decision would I make? You know, in, I believe it was 98, Columbine High School in the shooting, and the story came out of that. She said yes. The girl that was asked, do you believe in Jesus? And she said yes, and the guy pulled the trigger and killed her. And some people would believe that he was going to kill her regardless. Others said it was because she was a Christian. But I do know one thing of where she is now. And so you think of these stories, you think of the heroism that it would take to be faced with death and choose Jesus. And sitting here in this church in our safety, we would say, yeah, I'd choose Jesus all day. But if it really happened here, how easy of a decision would it be? And so today we're going to look at fear. And like I said, we'll come back to the end of that story, so stay with me here. But we're going to look at fear. Fear is something that I think the church far too often overlooks. We just let it go. Okay. Ironically enough, do not be afraid, do not fear. Phrases about fear appear in the Bible 365 times, one a day. That's not a coincidence. And so there's some things that we miss about fear. So first off, what is the opposite of fear? Courage, bravery, William Wallace. Wrong, right, William Wallace, yeah. But that's not the point that I'm getting at today. The opposite of fear is love. And 1 John 4:8 says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if the opposite of fear is love and God is love, the opposite of fear is God. Sometimes Christians use fear for salvation's purpose. Well, you don't want to go to hell, do you? We scare them out of hell. Now, I do not want to go to hell, and I am terrified of it, but I serve a living God, a loving God, and I know where I'm going to spend eternity, and I don't want anyone that I know to go there. But we shouldn't be using fear necessarily to get them into heaven. Later on in that same passage, for love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And I'm sure there's another missionary you guys have probably heard about, a man by the name of Jim Elliot, and his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote the book Through Gates of Splendor, retelling the story of what they did. And so they went and served the Aka Indian tribe. Jim Elliot was killed and martyred for his faith, as well as three other gentlemen. And since then, Elizabeth Elliot went back to the rainforest and lived there for a number of years, met the people that killed her husband, led them to Christ. Just an amazing story. If you don't know it, please look at it, and it's just an amazing story. But anyways, Jim Elliot had a diary. At the time, in the 60s, social media was not what it was. The internet was not what it was. And so it took news a long time to get here. He'd write letters to his wife, and he kept a diary every day. And in his diary, he wrote this quote, and they found it after he had passed. It said, "We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power that the 20th century does not reckon with. Oh, that God would make us dangerous." And I thought about that, and I thought, when's the last time I sat in the church and I heard someone pray for God to make us dangerous? And I couldn't come up with a time. Probably if someone prayed that prayer, they wouldn't be asked back, because we would be terrified as to what that meant. And so in this passage we're going to look at in 2 Samuel 3, we're going to see there's a person here that God made dangerous, and he took his risks for God, and God blessed him. And then we're going to look at a passage in the New Testament of someone who did not take the risks, and they were not blessed. So I titled the message today, Becoming Benaiah. And so there's this obscure passage, it's about three verses in 2 Samuel 23, that if you've done the yearly reading of the Bible, it's probably skipped right over you, as it did me. It wasn't until I read a book by a man named Mark Batterson called In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. And it wasn't until then that it really reached me as to what these verses meant. And so we're just going to read these here before we dive into them. 2 Samuel 23 verses 20 through 23. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard, but please follow along. It says, "Then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done mighty deeds. He killed the two sons of Ariel of Moab. He also went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. He killed an Egyptian, an impressive man. Now the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a club and snatched the spear from the Egyptian's hand and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaiah the son of Jehoiada did, and had a name as well as the three mighty men. He was honored among the 30, but he did not attain to the three, and David appointed him over his guard." So starting verse 8, this passage tells us all about the mighty men of David. Okay, we know who David was. He killed Goliath. That was kind of his claim to fame as a young guy, and he was a mighty man. And then he goes on to do all sorts of ministry, writes a lot of our Psalms, has a weird relationship with Saul, his best friend Jonathan. Okay, David is all throughout the Old Testament. He's even in the lineage to Jesus. Okay, so hopefully David is a character that you're familiar with. But David had his band of mighty men, not merry men. Okay, mighty men. And so we see here that Benaiah was one of the mighty men. And it says, he went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. So let's just think about that for a minute. Benaiah is going through the forest, snow's coming down, and he sees a lion, and he sees the lion go into a pit, and he follows it into the pit, and he comes out victorious. Now, the Bible doesn't say what kind of weapons that he had, but I guarantee it wasn't a hunting rifle. I guarantee it was a spear, a knife, maybe a club. And he went down into the pit. This wasn't, he was seeking shelter from the storm. He was in the pit and the lion came in and it was the only way out. It was, he saw the lion go into the pit and he thought, I'm going to follow him. And so he did. You know, oftentimes as I've read the Bible through growing up in the church, I've thought, if I could be in one place in the Bible, where would it be? You know, and so I've thought, well, the hall of faith, we often call it in Hebrews 11, and faith by faith, this person did this by faith. Like, that'd be really cool to be in there. It's, you know, by faith, Evan did this. But then I thought, no, that's not me. And then I thought, you know, David's a really cool guy. My middle name is actually David, so David and I, you know, and he was a man of God. He had some mistakes, but God used him. But no. And I thought about this passage. But then I thought, you know, if I was in this passage, it would probably say something like, Evan saw a lion going into a pit, and he ran the opposite direction, screaming because he was so terrified. The lion heard his screams and chased him down and had him for lunch. That would be my claim to fame in the Bible, if I were in the Bible. Not Benaiah, though. And in a pit, we assume it's the lion's home, so he was very familiar with it. And I guarantee you it was dark. And I did some research, you know, and lions have terrific night vision, which I did not know that. They are 6 times more sensitive to light than humans. This gives them a distinct advantage over some prey species when hunting at night. So he's got the advantage, okay? Also, it was snowy. A snowy pit. We have snow. We have a lot of snow around here. We know snow is slippery. It's cold. Benaiah was the underdog here, okay? If Vegas was giving the spread, Benaiah would have been the underdog and no one would have even given him a chance. That's how far outmatched he is. But the odds are not applicable to God. We need to never forget that. The odds, they don't matter to God. Romans 8:31, Paul writes, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So the odds don't matter to God. In Philippians 4:13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The odds are never important to God's people. That which seems impossible is possible with God. So I mentioned this Mark Batterson. He wrote this book, In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. Came out in 2006, and he just released a new book. It's coming out Tuesday called Chase the Lion, a sequel to his book 10 years later. Excuse me. By the grace of God, I got my hands on a copy of that book. And I've been reading it. It says in this new book, when Jesus walked out of the tomb on the third day, the word impossible was deleted from our dictionary. That's our end game. Death is, we can't conquer that. There's other things we feel like we can conquer on our own, but really we can't. But death, we know we cannot beat. And so when Jesus came out of that tomb on that third day, he proved that God and nothing is impossible. The goal of Christianity is not to sit in our homes or churches or even our comfort zones and wait for the Messiah to return. Quite often, anytime a missionary is going into the mission field, we read the Great Commission found in Matthew 28, and the big word out of that passage is go. And so I will tell people, you know, the Bible says that we need to go. It doesn't say we need to go to Africa or Buffalo or Kennedy or London. We can, but we just need to go. We need to go into our own community, if nothing else. And so we need to not just sit around and wait. Well, God's coming back, so I'm just going to wait for him. And all those other people, they'll find God some way. Excuse me. Later on in this passage, in verse 23, we see that Benaiah was honored among the 30, and David put him in charge over his whole guard. And that's it. We never learn what happens to Benaiah again. If he is... you know, with David through it all, if he tries to take on a den of lions and loses, I don't know. But that's it. That's his claim to fame in those three verses. But to be in charge of the guard under the king, David, What an honor that would be. And so Benaiah took a risk. And even if we read through this and don't focus on the story of the lion, we see that he killed two sons of Moab. He killed an Egyptian, an impressive man, and the Egyptian had a spear, and he went down with a club. Talk about bringing a knife to a gunfight. He's got a club, the guy's got a spear, and he still comes out. And so what we can take away from Benaiah is that we need to listen to God no matter how big our lion is. And we're going to get into that as we wrap it up. But I want you to turn, please, to Matthew 25. And we're going to see someone that did not take a risk for God and how that worked out for them. And so anytime, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 29, this is the parable of the talents. It's one I hope you're familiar with. If not, we're going to read it, though. And so anytime that we hear of a parable, we know that it is a story that Jesus told to get his message across. Okay? And so if your Bible has the letters of red for Christ, your whole passage here would be red, as this is Jesus speaking, our Savior. So in this passage, we're going to read starting in verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves or servants, depending on your translation, and entrusted his possession to them. To one he gave 5 talents. Okay, just to back up, make sure we're on the same page. Talent was the money used. All right. Some translations say gold bags. All right. So he gave them money. Okay. 5 talents. All right. The currency used during that day. And to another he gave 2 talents. And to another he gave 1 talent, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. So this guy's an entrepreneur. He's given 5 talents, and immediately, he doesn't do any, he doesn't sit around and wait. He goes, and he gets 5 more. He's doubled his profit, okay? Imagine your paycheck getting doubled, all right? That's how good he was. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. So this guy did the same thing. He saw the success of the first guy, probably, and he said, I'm going to do the same thing. And then he went from having 2 to 4. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. So he says, look what I did. I did a good job. I doubled your profit 100%. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And finally, the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you sowed seed. And I was afraid, and went away and I hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. So he says, was scared of you. I was scared that I would lose it. So I thought, instead of losing it, instead of taking a risk, I just sat on this one and I'm giving it back to you. His master answered, verse 26, and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. So he said, if nothing else, you should have invested it. Therefore, take away the talent from him. So he's talking to his guards. Take away the talent from him. Give it to the one who has the 10. So the guy that has 10 now has 11 because this guy failed to do his job. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And then look at verse 30. We're going to see what happened to the guy that only had the 1. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the Bible tells us that when we reach heaven, we are looking to hear 6 words, 5 words. Well done, good and faithful servant. And here two of the three heard those words. To hear the word, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, would be a total loss, total destitute. So Jesus commands the servants to take a risk and make a return. Christianity is taking risks and using our talents to improve the kingdom of God. Now we're talking about A, our money, but B, our talents, our gifts that God has given us, okay? And there's a man by the name of Jossi Chacko. Okay, he's the founder and president of MPART, which is a global ministry that exists to ignite holistic community transformation among the unreached and needy people of Asia. All that say he's a missionary to Asia, more or less his title. And he, I was at a leadership conference just 2 weeks ago, and he was one of the keynote speakers. And he said this, and I had to write it down, and I've used it quite a bit since then. But he says, "Don't take your talent, gifts, and your abilities to heaven. Heaven does not need them. They were created for you here on earth." Heaven does not need our gifts, our talents, our abilities. One of the many hats I wear is as a worship leader. Worship has been a huge part of our marriage, of our life. You know, we just love to partake in worship, to lead worship, however God would use us. But I'm really excited about knowing that when I get to heaven, that gift won't exist necessarily, and I won't be leading worship there. I will be taking it in. Don't take your gifts, talents, and abilities to heaven. Heaven doesn't need them. They were created for you here on earth. When we take risks, God rewards us with more opportunities. Once we have proven faithful with a small service, God opens great doors of opportunity. We saw that in this parable. The man who had five got five more, and he was entrusted even more. Something tells me the next time the master went away, he gave him 10 talents, and that guy took 10, right? Same idea. But if we are too busy huddling in the corner, trying to preserve what we have, God is going to take our blessing away from us. The famous author Mark Twain said, 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones that you did do. So throw off the bowlines, sail away from the safe harbor, catch the trade winds in your sails, explore, dream, discover. You know, just 2 weeks ago, the Olympics ended. Usually every time the Olympics roll around, I get involved in it, and therefore my wife gets involved in it. But we enjoy watching the Olympics, whether it be summer or winter. And so if you are up to, you know, everything that went down, you know how Michael Phelps did. If you didn't know, Michael Phelps had a real rough past between the 2012 and the 2016 Olympics. He actually was suicidal. A former NFL player gave him The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. He read it. It changed his life around. He ended up going back to the Olympics and, you know, won all this gold and all these gold medals and, you know, is now officially retired. And so I just watched an interview with him this last week, and he said, you know, the reason I did it, I didn't, A, want to be remembered as the guy that struggled with gambling and addiction and everything that I did, but B, I wanted to know if I could do it. In 20 years, I didn't want to be sitting there with my family and saying, man, I wish I had done the Rio Olympics. How could I have made out? And he made out wonderfully. God blesses Benaiah with greater service and opportunities because of his risk, which we already read. David put him in charge of his bodyguard. And so why are there so few chasers in our church today? Not Lakeview Community Church, not Clark's Corners Community Church, or any other church, in our church, in the American church, in the body of Christ. I think it's two things: foolishness and failures. Throughout the Bible, we see people being foolish for Abraham leaving his family. Noah, right? They had not had rain when he was told to build an ark. I can't even imagine the heckling that his neighbors and those in the community gave him, because you have to think how long it took him to build this ark. Okay, it didn't happen overnight. People, oh, there's that crazy Noah. He looked like a fool for Christ. And Noah goes in the ark, and God seals the door, and they sit there for 10 days, no rain. And I guarantee you, his family, his wife, if they weren't saying it, they were thinking it. Noah, are you sure? It's been 10 days, there's no water. And Noah's going, yeah, I'm sure, but in his mind, he's going, what's going on here? Did I hear you wrong? And then the flood comes, and Noah's this, you know, he's the hero of our story. And throughout the whole Old Testament, New Testament, we see people that were fools for Christ. Now, normally the word fool has a negative connotation, and I do not mean it that way. I hope you get that. I often tell the youth, I work with youth at our church and in our community and stuff, and I tell them and I say, this is something your parents are probably not going to tell you. You're going to be a fool for someone in this world, so you might as well be a fool for Christ. And your parents not gonna that loves you, they probably aren't going to say, at least till you're in your teenage years, that you're going to be a fool. But be a fool for Christ. You're going to be a fool for someone, be a fool for Christ. The great Teddy Roosevelt said, far better is it to dare mighty things, win glory and triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy nor suffer much, because they live in a gray twilight that knows not victory or defeat. Take risks, but don't take foolish risks. Trust in God. And so the analogy I'll use, our teenagers, we live just off of I-86. It's just a mile or two, a stone throw away, as they would say, from our church. And so I'll say to the kids, if I were to close my eyes or put on a blindfold and walk back and forth across the interstate 5 times, is that a foolish risk? And they say, oh, that's pretty foolish, right? And is God telling me to do that? No, not right now, and I sure hope it doesn't. But nothing is impossible with God. We sit back, we're safe, we never realize the full blessing that God is willing to give us. We prefer the routine over the energy of victory. I'm a routine guy. When we went on a missions trip in July, we take our teens every year, and we had a great time. It was exhausting, but God got all the glory. But I got home, and I was so ready to get back into my routine, you know, get the alarm, get up at the same time, you know, go to work, drive the same route. You know, I'm a routine. My dad's a routine. His dad, it's just in our genes, I guess. But I love a routine. It's just how I am. I always said I never would. But we prefer the routine over the energy of victory. Well, yeah, there's not much energy in my routine. I've got it down to a fine science. I know the fastest way to work so I can sleep just a minute more, because that makes a difference at the end of the day, right? We like to be too civilized. The Apostle Paul realized that looking foolish is the chosen method for God accomplishing his work on earth. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, as he writes to the church in Corinth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So God uses the foolish things of the world. So are you going to be a fool for Christ or for someone else? What lion is in your life right now? For each and every one of us, it's a totally different we're up against. Could be health, could be financial, could be both, could be family, could be anything. But what are we sitting in the corner with? What talent has God given us that we're huddling in the corner, not using for his glory, not understanding the blessings that are going to come out of it when we use it for his glory? And so I hate when a speaker says they're going to get back to a story and they don't. So let me give you some closure on the Boxer Rebellion story. So they give them the option, trample the cross and live or die by the sword. So the first 7 people file out one by one and trample over the cross, disappear over the hill, and as far as we know, lived forever. Still lived a long time, I should say. The 8th person was a small little Asian girl, a Christian, comes out, she kneels in front of the cross, she prays to Jesus. She gets up, she carefully steps around the cross so as not to disturb it, and to her death by sword. The next 92 people all did the same thing. Went out, kneeled at the cross, prayed, stepped around it, killed by the sword. So of the 100, 93% lived for Christ, 7 did not. So are you the 93 or are you the 7? I challenge myself that every day. I hope and pray that I do not have to be put in a situation like that, but we are tested in our faith every day. You know, the whole point of tithing is giving back what is God's, giving back to him what he gave us, not holding on to it. I'm going to just close with a... I don't know. I'm not. All right. I had something else, but I must have left it. Are you the 93 or the 7? Where do you see yourself in the Bible? Which of the three servants are you? What talent that you've been holding on to, not using for His glory? I pray today as you go home and get ready for the week ahead or enjoy this Labor Day weekend, that you find some time with God and really search your heart and ask, what is it that you can be doing for His glory? Because there's a you could be doing more. Even if you feel like you're doing everything in your power, you could do more. The Bible tells us it's more than we can handle. And so we need to stand on that God is in control and He knows what we can handle, and that if He led us to it, He'll lead us through it. So I'm going to close in prayer here, and then we're going to have a time around the Lord's table, which I'm very much looking forward to, as I hope you are as well. Let's pray. Father God, we are just so grateful, Lord, that we're in an area where we can come together publicly, Lord, that we can declare our love for You, that, Lord, we are not faced with that question, choose you or death. But, Lord, we pray for the strength faced with that question, that immediately we would choose You. Lord, we pray for those in other countries that are persecuted even today.